After the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly and challenged how Israel's leadership had desecrated the temple, he was approached by several delegations representing all the different factions of Israel's leadership, and each one attempted to discredit him. One challenged his authority, another tried to trap him in his words, a third tried to belittle him. All failed. There was one person and one question left, different from all the rest, because it was an honest question. And the exchange moved Jesus to say something that, as far as we know, he had not said before. And we see what that is as we read our text, which is Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. It's on page 718 in your pew Bible. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. In the book of Matthew, we're told that this teacher, this scribe, was a Pharisee, and that he came earlier with the other Pharisees and watched his associates as they attempted to trap Jesus with a trick question about taxation. And he listened carefully to the interchange, and he liked the way Jesus handled himself. He liked his answers. And so he hung around, and he listened to Jesus deal with the Sadducees. And he really liked the way that he clearly but gently instructed them in the truth. Now, at this point, all the factions, including the priests, had all failed, and the challenges against Jesus seemed to be over. But this one teacher comes forward now, and he has a question of his own. It's not a trap. It's not a challenge. It's an honest question. Now, one of the continuing theological debates of that day involved summarizing the law of God. The teachers had listed 613 specific and distinct statutes of divine law, 248 positive, 365 negative. And they spent considerable time distinguishing them and ranking them in complexity, because with all that complexity, they had a hunger to develop some unifying principle to tie it all together. You know, in the 21st century, theoretical physicists labor to find a unified field theory that will put together all the major forces of the universe. Well, in the first century, the great teachers strive to discover a unified law theory that would tie together all of God's holy will. And therefore, this scribe's question was a genuine invitation by a colleague, another teacher, to enter into this lively and important debate. And he asked, "What commandment is first of all?" And what that means is there one commandment that summarizes and embraces all the others? What do you think? Jesus answered by tying together two quotes from the Old Testament. The first is from Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, the Hebrew word that begins this section, "hear," gives the section its traditional name, which is Shema. For over 100 years before Christ, pious Jews had recited the short form of this text, what Jesus had just recited, every morning and every evening as a personal confession of faith. And then the entire section was written on small papers that were worn on the forehead and embedded in the doorposts of their homes. There was no more well-known or well-loved text in all the scriptures. And to this quote, Jesus immediately added a second, and it's a phrase from Leviticus 19. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus affirmed that when you put these together, this was the unifying principle that they were seeking, the first commandment, the commandment that summarized all of God's law. The scribe was absolutely delighted with this answer. It was so good. It's the best thing he'd heard on the subject. NIV records that he commented, "Well said." Well, that could be translated a little more enthusiastically, like, "Excellent, bravo, right on." Okay? And then, like thousands of teachers since, including yours truly, he proceeded to unpack or analyze Jesus' remarks, highlighting the four separate points that he had heard to make sure that he had got it right. Point number one, Jesus, I asked you about God's commands, but you didn't begin with a command. You began with the Shema. You began by focusing on God's character, who he is. And you make the point, therefore, that any question about God's will has to first focus on who God is. We can't find any truth apart from understanding his character. Amen. Jesus, excellent, excellent point. Point number two, you maintain that God's specific commandments are all examples of a relationship that he wants with his people. Every commandment illustrates what it means to love him. And loving God is what the covenant's all about. God loves his people completely with all of his being, so we should love him completely with all of our being, all of our understanding and passion, with every faculty and strength we possess. Yes, yes, God's commandments, all of them, they're not just rules. They describe how to love him. That's great. Point number three, you assert that if God's commands are about loving him, they've got to involve loving one another. Love's got to embrace all the Ten Commandments, not just the first four. How could we really love God without loving people made in his image? The two go together. They go together like bacon and eggs. Well, I don't suppose a Jewish teacher would use that illustration. But anyway, they go together. It really, really makes sense, okay? Point number four, you wrap it all up by declaring that these things together give us the unifying principle we've been seeking, and it stands above everything else. And I believe you're right. This is really big. You know, around here, we all put the temple first. But as important as the sacrifices and all the religion is, it would be nothing without knowing who God is, loving him, and loving each other. Did I get it? How do you think Jesus felt after slugging through all of the pride and hatred and malice that had been thrown at him by priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers to hear that? When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." All day, Jesus had seen one religious type after another try to face him down with their backs toward God, turned away from him, getting further away every second. But this fellow, he was facing toward God. He came with a group that opposed Jesus. He might have come expecting to challenge him like the rest, but he listened. And he hung around and he listened some more. And he liked what he heard. And he wasn't going to let his peer group sway his own judgment about this man. His compatriots reacted to Christ out of their own agenda. But he listened, and he was hearing the key that he was looking for and searching for. The others turned and walked away. He decided to stay and come closer. No one starts out in life seeking God. No one. We start out lost. Children seem innocent to us only because they have not yet developed the capacity to express the self-centered frailty they inherited from us. And every parent watches their beloved darlings grow up into young adults with all the hang-ups and insecurities and fears and pride, all the weaknesses and faults that we have. If anyone is going to be saved, it's going to be because God draws that person to himself. Jesus called the result of that spiritual rebirth, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Like physical birth, spiritual birth is an event. It's a point in time. But that point in time comes at the end of a process. Nobody comes to God at the snap of a finger, any more than a child is conceived and born all in a single day. It takes 9 months before that moment of birth can occur. And it takes time for spiritual rebirth to happen too. That fact is not immediately obvious, is it? It wasn't to me. For me, it seemed like God called me in a moment of time, and my life turned on a dime. And I wasn't aware of how God had prepared for my conversion. I thought, you know, Jesus called me like he called those guys on the Sea of Galilee, those fishermen. He said, come follow me. And they just dropped their nets, and they just came after him. I hadn't considered the years of preparation that led up to that moment on the dock, the centuries of prophets and priests and kings that sketched out the messianic outline that Jesus would fill, let alone how God had shaped the lives of Peter and Andrew and James and John so they'd be there at that moment and be ready to follow. See, the Lord God is sovereign. That means he accomplishes exactly what he wants to accomplish. But he uses means to achieve his ends. He doesn't use magic, he uses means. That means he uses location and career. He uses conversations, sermons, the example of other believers. He uses what's better and what's worse. He uses richness and poverty. He uses sickness and health. He uses music and books and movies and art. He uses parents and children and friends and co-workers and sometimes even strangers. The one who controls all things uses all things to draw his chosen people to himself. While many Christians can remember the moment they decided to trust Jesus with their lives, maybe they didn't ever know him before, or maybe they grew up embracing their parents' faith, but they can remember the time when they made it their own. They made that decision to do that. But few think of the months and years that led up to that moment, that went up to shaping their thoughts and their longings, every shock of reality, every glimpse of the truth that went into that coming together that we experience as an instantaneous new birth. Spiritual life is a journey. It's a walk down a very particular path from centuries of preparation to the moment of conversion to a lifetime of growth to an eternity of fullness. For those who end up in paradise at any moment in time, we're always somewhere on that path. And Jesus said to the scribe, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He saw that man's journey. And right now, he was close, and he was heading in the right direction. Jesus encouraged him to keep coming. Keep coming. You're almost home. How can you tell? How can you tell when someone's spiritual journey is getting close to God? They aren't there yet. They don't trust Christ for life and for eternity, but they're close. How do you know when they're close? Jesus did. He knew because there is a road that leads to the kingdom. Now, I know pop philosophy likes to say all roads lead to God. Silliest thing I've ever heard. And when I hear contemporary Christians today who have the trust of many say that everyone's going to end up saved, it grieves my heart. Because paths can take you to very different places. And if you take the wrong one, you can get very, very lost. No, all roads do not lead to God, but one road does. Jesus described this road in answer to the scribe's question. It begins by discovering who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, and that God is the Lord, who revealed himself through his covenant with Israel. The Lord means I am who I am, meaning I am not who you think I am, who you define me to be. I am who I am. I'm objectively real. We make up our own idols, but we don't make him up. We don't create God. We discover God. God has revealed himself to be discovered in a way only God could do by carving his revelation out of history. The road begins by discovering who God is. And then in that road, we learn what God wants. We learn what he requires. We learn the greatness that we were made for. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God wants complete harmony, affirmation, surrender and complete joy in Him. As our Creator, He alone knows why He made us, why we exist, how we're designed, and He insists on harmony with Him. And if you want a one-word summary of all that He wants for us, the word love is a good word. Love as He defines it. And He wants that love to be what we are. Heart, mind, soul, strength. And He won't tolerate anything less. Why should He? And He wants that love to be what we are about with other people. That and nothing else. No hatred, no pride, no abuse, no abandonment, no injustice. He won't tolerate any of that from creatures He made in His image. That is God's law. And it's the most beautiful concept that the mind can grasp. And it's the most self-condemning. Because when you understand His design, how can you not see how far short you fall and really begin to own your moral failure? Jesus said, "There's no commandment greater than these," and the scribe instantly began to sense the depth of his sin. "Well said, teacher. To love Him with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself, that is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. I've been part of a great religion, but my religion would be empty if I didn't love God and love others the way God wants, right?" "Right," says Jesus. "Now you are close to the kingdom of God." Jesus saw this scribe as very far down along the road. All he needed was the last milestone to embrace the gospel of the kingdom. Now that he was beginning to see the depth of his sin, he might be ready to embrace the good news of sin forgiven and the power of God to regain the purpose that he was designed to have. And that's the very gospel Jesus was teaching. It's the very gospel Jesus would make real in less than a week. Friend, you're so close. Hang in there. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. The kingdom is closer than you know. The kingdom is standing right in front of you. No one can find the kingdom of God unless they are drawn close to it. No one can embrace the gospel until they own the depth of their own failure. No one can own their failure until they learn the glory and the wonder of God's design. And no one can learn God's design without discovering who the living God is. It's a journey that everybody's got to take in some way, some fashion, whatever convoluted route it takes you. You got to get down this path. There are no shortcuts. Well-meaning Christians often offer shortcuts. We like to offer shortcuts. We offer people a little bit of religion and tell them they've made it into the kingdom. It's not doing them any favors, you know. We tell them to take a sacrament or join a church or pray a little prayer. They're all tokens. They're all religious tokens. But Jesus never offered a religious token. If people walked away from him, if they walked away from God like that rich young ruler, he let them go. He shared the truth with them. Maybe the Holy Spirit would use it later. But he never pushed for a token response to himself. Why? What would be the point? Jesus once said it as clearly as he could say it. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so Jesus proclaimed the gospel to everyone, and he looked. He looked for people that the Father was drawing to himself. He looked for people coming down that path he just laid out in part to that teacher. And when he saw this man so close, he encouraged him to keep coming. Christian friends, that is what we need to do. Share the gospel with everyone and keep watch to see where people are coming down the path toward the kingdom. We should always share the gospel because we can't be certain where a person's at, and the Holy Spirit will use it when the time is right. But let's take special care to discern, if we can, where people are on the road. And let's not urge them to skip steps to salvation by offering them a little religion. They will fall in love with biblical religion once they're saved. But right now, let's encourage them to the next milestone on the kingdom. Are they far, far away? trapped by idols of their own making, then let's pray and let's speak to them about God, who he is, how we see him in Jesus. Because they can't go any further without that knowledge and understanding. Are they past that point? Then let's pray. And let's speak to them about God's law, that integrated, that whole life of love that he made us for, that we see in Jesus. They can't go any further without that vision, without that aspiration. And have they gotten past that point? Then let's pray. And let's speak to them about how far short we fall, using our own lives as examples. That's easy. How we're not like Jesus. They can't go any further without that honesty, that motivation. And then when we see that they're close to the kingdom, let's bring Jesus himself right in front of them with the gospel and explain the cross and the empty tomb and his ascension to heaven and reigning today and his future coming, so that not just they'll be close to the kingdom, but they can enter into it. Of course, we can't see hearts as well as Jesus can, and we can't always be sure of where a person is on the journey. But we do know the path that they need to take. Before we close, let me just say that I realize that in this room, we're going to be at different places on that road, the road that Jesus spoke of. If you feel empty and you want what God wants for you, then please talk to me or somebody who knows Christ, and we will try to put Christ right in front of you right now with the gospel. But if you're somewhere further up the road, then let's talk about where you are. I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to try to push religion on you, because I know that God draws people to himself. He gives us a vision of his kingdom, and he gives us a way to get there. And maybe he's drawing you. We'll start wherever you are and see where you want to go. Okay? Don't turn away from Christ just because your friends want to or your society wants to. Listen to Jesus for yourself. Be honest. See if he has what you're searching for. Perhaps you are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, we really want to know what happened to that scribe. Did he finish that journey? You tease us with him. I think you do it on purpose. It forces us to think about where we're at. Oh, thank you for drawing us into your kingdom. And thank you for drawing so many others close. Keep us coming, Lord, until the gospel finally makes sense and you own us. Heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we love each other like we love you. Hear us, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.